welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Ruth Browning. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Smiles, all gorgeous. It's wonderful. So praise the Lord. It's great to be here. I've been babysitting the last 3 days. And, you know, hats off to all mothers who do anything, basically. It's just, I mean, you can't even sleep, let alone, I don't know, tidy the house, cook, eat, work. It's very busy, isn't it? It's very good. Well done, mums. So, Acts 2:42, I was reading this the other day, and it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So reading this passage, I was struck by how important fellowship was. It's right up there. They devoted themselves, which means they were strongly fixed towards something. That's the Greek, prokratos. They were devoted, they were strong and earnest towards the apostles' teaching. So what they're, you know, which is the word of God. They hadn't written it down in those days, but to the word of God and to fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer, and all these wonderful things followed. But I would have thought you'd put prayer before fellowship. You know what I'm saying? Like, isn't that more important to pray? I mean, but the fellowship is very, very important and part of their devotion. So it's not just sort of like, yeah, it's nice after the church and we have a bit of coffee, a bit of a chit-chat in the courtyard and off we go. They were devoted to this thing. I think it was more than just chit-chat in the courtyard that they were devoted to, right? I mean, no one's going to be earnestly, this is so important, I've got to talk in the courtyard or in the service. But they were, and the coffee, yes, but they were devoted to fellowship. And so I just really was struck by this and wanted to explore this and share it with you today. So when we are born again, we are adopted into his family. We become a child of God. We're not a child of God until we're born into the family. And now we have spiritual brothers and sisters. So our earthly family is only temporary. But our spiritual family will be forever. Hopefully the two intermix if you've got Christians in your family. But not always. So because God's family lasts forever, we are very important in the scheme of how we work together. The phrase one another or each other occurs more than 50 times in the New Testament. Love one another, pray for one another, encourage each other, admonish one another, speak to one another with psalms and hymns, greet one another with a kiss, serve one another, teach one another, accept one another, honor one another, bear each other's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, be devoted to one another. 50 different times. Those terms are used. And so obviously, in order to do all of that, we're going to have to be around one another. Those qualities are important. And that's all part of fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. So let's look at what fellowship means. And the first thing it means is to love one another. To love one another. Rick Warren says it so well. Because God is love, the most important lesson he wants you to learn on earth is how to love. It is in loving that we are most like him. So love is the foundation of every command he has given us. The entire law can be summed up in this one command. Love others as you love yourself. Learning to love unselfishly is not an easy task. The Message says 1 Corinthians 13:3 rather well. No matter what I say or what I believe or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. And then Rick again, God wants us to be in regular, close fellowship with other believers so you can develop the skill of loving. Love cannot be learned in isolation. You have to be around people. Irritating, imperfect, frustrating people. You have to be around those people. I know, just give the person next to you a little squeeze. These are the kinds of people that we need to be around. So, there's a little comments going on at the front here. I really enjoyed that, what Rick Warren said, the skill of loving. It's not natural, believe me. If you could have seen my grandchildren at the beach, they had a Havelock and Estelle had literally a screaming match. Well, I don't know what they did. Someone took someone's bucket or whatever. And Estelle goes, ah! And Havelock thought, I can beat that. Ah! And then they're like, ah! And then they're just screaming at each other. They're taking it in turns and seeing how loud they could scream at each other to sort of prove something. Like, ah! And I think as adults, we've learnt to be a little bit more subtle about it, right? But inside, we're screaming at each other. Inside, we're irritated and annoyed. We're just like, And so we need to learn the skill of love and fellowship. Being together is so much a part of learning to love one another because love takes time. It takes time to learn to love one another. It takes time to have fellowship. We have to get together. We have to get together, you know, or we're not going to have fellowship. Great fellowship, I would say, has truly changed my life. Obviously, the presence of God, reading His Word, loving Jesus, and then being with all of you and you being with me and speaking into my world. And I was thinking about one particular moment of fellowship that I was just so blessed by. In 1980, in a church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Gene Wilkinson prophesied that the doors to the USSR, which is now broken up and we're mainly left with Russia, that those doors would open and there would be a harvest of millions of souls. And a guy called Billy Joe Doherty, who was the pastor, he was sitting in that church, and when he heard that prophecy, God spoke to his heart and said, you're going. And then, after God said that in his heart, the prophetess said, and your pastor is going. And he went, oh, I know, God just told us. So it was a real confirmation. So that was in 1980, and it wasn't for another 11 years that the doors opened and you could visit Russia. She also prophesied, I might say, that the doors would shut as suddenly as they'd opened, which has happened. So Billy Joe Doherty began to visit Russia. And as you know, the exact same thing happened to us. Phil Pringle said, we're going to go to Russia, we're going to send a couple. And God said to us, you guys are going to go. And we went, oh, okay. It's such an interesting thing reading his story, because it was even the same Lester Sumrall, who was a great old man of God. He even said to Billy Joe, come on, I'm going this month, you come with me. And Lester Sumrall spoke to us. He came to Australia and Phil spoke to him about where we should go. And Lester told us, go to St. Petersburg. I'm like, this is like so similar. We were on a slightly smaller scale than Billy Joe, though, I will say that. So Billy began to visit Russia. And in August of 1991, which is when we were there, he went for 18 months and he went once a month and preached in St. Petersburg in this huge big auditorium called the Victory Centre. Park Papieda. He never missed a Sunday service in his own church. So he would preach on a Sunday service. He'd fly into Russia on the Monday and then he'd minister on Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night and then Friday night. So just that whole week. And then he would fly back on Saturday and preach again in his own church. And he did that for 18 months. I just love this guy so much. I can't even tell you. Thousands and thousands and thousands of Russians went to these crusades in St. Petersburg. We went. Everybody went. Everybody went. Amazing stories, amazing miracles. One guy was like, literally had a gun and was about to kill himself. And he saw all these people getting on a bus. He thought, oh, I'll just go. Where are they going? And he got on the bus, went to the found himself as a crusade and got saved. And it's like, okay, I won't kill myself. There were so many stories. That's another for another time. But what I did want to share was that he would have lunch. They'd put on a lunch for all the pastors of the city to have lunch together because he wanted to encourage all the local pastors. So they were all Russians, obviously, and us, because we were pastoring there at that time. And we were so keen because he was like the famous guy. You know, he was like, we were just like these young Aussie missionaries and he was like the big wig on stage. So it was like, oh, we get to go to lunch with Billy Joe and Sharon. So we would go and there'd be like 50, 100 pastors. But over the 18 months, the Russians were like, yeah, okay, we met him, it's okay. And so there would be fewer and fewer until one, I think it was a Saturday lunch we went. Must have been Saturday lunch or a Friday lunch. We turn up and it was just us. We were just these little 20-year-old pastors, this huge table, and us and Billy Joe. And I remember he looked exhausted. I remember thinking he looked exhausted. And we said, hey, he says, well, looks like no one else is coming. And we went, oh, that's okay, we'll go. Thank you guys so much. He goes, no. Come and have lunch with us. And it was just like, oh. So the four of us had this wonderful lunch, and they were so gracious and kind. And I remember they just talked to us for ages, looking exhausted, although Sharon looked pretty lively, didn't she? But they were gracious and beautiful. They asked us questions. They listened to us and we asked them questions and they told us all about their church. And I was always blessed by them. I felt that they gave us their time and they didn't have a lot of it. And they made us feel so special. It was just fellowship. All we were doing was talking. And we'd already heard him preach a lot at the church, at the, you know, the crusade. But you just never know how you're going to bless someone with fellowship. Here I am preaching about it years later. Billy's gone on to be with the Lord. His son pastors the church. I mean, and I still think of him. I just love that guy. He was such a man of God. And that's fellowship. It affected me because it made me feel loved and special and it made me feel like I could do something wonderful. And fellowship is important, and these guys were devoted to it, and so we need to be devoted. So fellowship is loving one another. Sometimes love looks as simple as taking the time to talk, to love, to eat together, to do something together. So fellowship is loving one another. Number two, fellowship is meeting together and worshiping together. David Mathis writes, "We underestimate how much our souls are fed and stay healthy through the regular rhythms of in-person corporate worship and face-to-face fellowship. We underestimate what is happening every Sunday. We just come along and we worship and we hear the word. We don't understand sometimes how that keeps us in the right place." Hebrews 10:24 says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching," which we do see the day approaching, don't we? All the more. It says, let us consider how to spur one another on. First of all, we've got to consider how to do it. How am I going to encourage Justin? How am I going to spur him on to be more of a man of God? How can I do that? You know, like you have to think about it. See, fellowship is not just sort of casual. It's thought through. It's deliberate. How can I help Frosty? How can I love him more? How can I help John McDonald to be a greater man of God? I know how to help the girls. That's why I'm picking all the guys. Girls are easy. You just talk to them. Guys are complicated. No, that's a joke. All right. But you know what I'm saying? We've got to think about it. But that word there, let us consider how to spur one another on. That word is paroxysmos in Greek. And that it means sharp. It's actually, how can I prod? It's like a cattle prod. It's not, it sounds like really nice just to encourage one another, but it's kind of more like, come on, it's a bit of a prod. So it's how can I provoke you to love and good deeds? How can I push you? So fellowship is coming together, and it's sort of a bit of a push too. So it's not necessarily all pleasant when we're here together. There's a bit of shove, a bit of push, a bit of come on, let's do it, let's get together. But it can, of course, and is encouraging. I was so blessed. I listened to the podcast again of our service when Mike and Ruth, you know, the English couple that were here, and they shared how they come to this church every second year. Now, obviously, meeting together is a local thing, because how do you meet globally? You've got to meet locally, because there's got to be a local expression of the church, and that's what we have. Everyone meets in a local church, but, you know, we can also visit other churches. And so Mike and Ruth regularly visit this church every couple of years. And this year when they came, their daughter's very sick. She's fighting cancer. But I noticed his exact words. I wrote them down. He said, "As soon as we came through the doors, we felt God." Those doors. We felt God. "We felt the Lord had taken us by the hand and taken our daughter by the hand, and we felt peace." Isn't that beautiful? Just coming to Australia in this situation, but they walk in here and they go, "Oh." And this is only their, you know, once every 2 year church, but still they come regularly. And even that just touched their hearts. So meeting at church is so important, meeting together. Number three, fellowship means cooperating together. God, 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, "God has set the members, every one of them, in the body just as he pleased." 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it." So do you know the word "members" was always a Christian word until the world stole it? Because it means arm or body. So the New Testament writers wrote about it. We know that from the word "dismembered," means, you know, cut off a limb. And so when Paul first wrote, said, "You're members," he was saying, you're a body part. You know, Linda's a body part for me. That was the word. It was a sort of a little like, oh, that's a little strong, isn't it? And now the term "member," now you can be a member of a soccer club or a member of the local, you know, I don't know, Rotary Club. But you didn't, that concept is a Christian concept, that you can be a member, you can be a part of a body with someone. That's an amazing concept. And we are one body. We need each other. We really need each other, because we're part of the same body. And we need to have that blood flowing between the body parts. We need to be deeply and intimately connected with authentic and deep relationships, because we're members. We're very connected. My hand is very connected to my arm. You know what I'm saying? It's not just kind of just hanging by a thread. There's a lot of flow between my arm and my hand. There's a lot of stuff going on. And that's what's happening with us. We are deeply connected to each other. And look at 1 Corinthians 12:21. It says, "The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' The head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.'" You can't just say, "I don't need to go to church." It's like a finger saying, "I don't need a hand." Imagine a finger in a box in its house. It's a little gruesome, really, isn't it? It's not very pleasant. But that's what happens if we think that we can manage without church. We're just a finger sitting out there, or a heart or whatever. It's like, no, we've got to, this is where we have meaning. This is where we are ourselves, actually. And this is what we need each other so much, because we're members. We can't see without eyes. We can't walk without feet. Sometimes when we come to church, we go, "Yeah, but I don't like this church because everyone there is different from me." Yeah, of course. There's only two eyes. Imagine if all the eyes got together. How would you walk? So you come to church, you go, "There's no one quite like me at this church." I agree. You are the nose. Good for you. There's one of you. Just one nose. But I'm so glad that you're here, because I like having a nose. You know what I'm saying? So actually, the best churches are composed of very different kinds of people, different gifts, different skills, different ways about being. That's the point. And it's lovely, because we learn to love different people. You know, noses and feet, they got to get along. It's like, how do I get along with a nose? I'm like, I don't know. Figure it out. But that's where we learn to love, don't we? It's so good for us. You know, I went to a wedding a while ago, and I sat next to a woman, and she said these words to me, of all people, "I don't like the institutional church." And I went, oh, like, wow, what a conversation starter. But anyway, and I just smiled politely, because it was a wedding, and, you know, you just be polite.
But I'm inside, I'm thinking, which institutional church don't you like? Every single one in the whole wide world, or just the ones that you've been to? My church? Do you not like my church? You don't know my church. You've never been to my church. What in the world are you talking about, woman? I'm sitting, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm thinking on the inside. And she says, I mean, I probably shouldn't say that to you because you're a pastor. And I thought, you think? Like, but I didn't say any of that. I just want you to know I was polite. I just went like this. I went, huh, right, okay, yeah. So do you go to any church now? You know, like, scary. But like, come on, we can't say that. You can't say that. You just can't say that. You have to like the church because you're part of the church. I mean, you know, we all have a little bit of body dysmorphia, I guess. We look in the mirror and like, oh, I wish that, you know, I had this or that. I'm not going to say what I wish because this is great. I'm happy, Lord, but I have my moments. But, you know, you just got to take what you've got, don't you? This is it. This is all I've got. It's got to last me now. It's got to work. It's got to play hockey still. This season still signing up. Ah. But, you know, this is what we've got. So you might not like a bit of your body, but get over it and just start using it, okay? If you don't like part of this body, get over it. This is it. This is all you've got. You can try going to the one down the road that uses our old cups. But guess what you're going to find? You're going to find that there's things in that church you don't like too. And you're going to find that that's a body and they've got different... What, it's exactly the same. It's all the same. I know because I talk to all the pastors and we all have the same stories. So we're one body. We belong to each other. We find our meaning and function as part of the body. We find our meaning. We find our function. We need musicians to lead us in worship. We need preachers to preach, teachers to study the Word of God. We need leaders to lead. We need someone to look after the lawn. We need people to serve us beautiful food and coffee. We need creatives to make things beautiful. We need people with mercy who will listen to us. We need gifts of wisdom to give us direction. We need people with faith to pull us out of fear. If there's an area in this church that disturbs you, that is a sign that you are called to serve in that area. Seriously. If something bothers you, that's a sign. And, you know, like, for example, let's take the music, for example. I know one of the lead song leaders here very well, and she gets so bothered by things sometimes. Did you hear that? Can you believe it? That note was just wrong, or this was happening, and I went, no, I can't say I noticed it that much. And sometimes I notice it because I'm a little bit musical, but then I have a few special people, my special people. And I go up to my special people that have absolutely no ear whatsoever for music, and I go, how did you find the music this morning? Oh, it was wonderful. Even if someone starts on the wrong, you know, the whole song starts on the wrong key and then there's the singer singing this key and everyone's playing a different key. You guys don't even know what a key is, do you? You just thought, I mean, I'm thinking of Janelle. I am thinking of Janelle. I love her. She said to me once, she said, no, I'm really tone deaf. I can't sing. I said, I don't think anyone's really tone deaf. I don't think so. And she goes, no, I really am. I said, well, come on, just sing this note. La, la. I go, no, sing the same note. La, la. No, the same note that I'm singing. She goes, I am, aren't I? And I'm like, okay, you're tone deaf. Like, I give up. So, you know, the music doesn't bother her at all. She just thinks it's all perfect. She just loves it. In fact, to the point where she's so sweet because she said, we're talking about kids and wanting them to, you know, find their gifts. And she said, I mean, I don't know, if your kids are musical, you want them to, you know, play music. I went, that's right. And she goes, but how will you know? How will you know if they can sing? And I went, we will know, Janelle. Some of us can actually hear, but whatever. So if you're sitting in there and you find the keyboard player really annoying, guess what? Guess what? That's because you're meant to be playing the keyboard. That's because you're meant to be up there. If you think the children's ministry is not good, sign up, guys. We need you. If anything, it's very often because you're good at something, it bothers you when it's not right. You feel it. You're like, oh, that's a sign. That's God saying, come on. You're good at this because you can see the problems in it. You can see how it could be better. You know, artistic people, they show me something, they say, do you think this looks good? And I go, yep. And they go, I just don't like that colour. It's not right. And I go, okay. And they go, is this one better? And I go, yep. I don't care. I think it all looks beautiful. I mean, I'm just, you know, generally nice is nice for me. I'm not, sort of hasn't got to be the exact right colour. I'm like, I don't care. It's fine. We had, you know, we got our band out there in the kids ministry. This is how this works. This is why it's good. We have our band. I love it. We play the band out there and I'm out there playing sometimes. And little Ruthie was on actually, but she didn't turn up. And Sarah happened to be in there. So I said, guess what, Sarah? You're on keyboard with the kids this week. So she's like, all right, I can handle it. So I gave her the music and she starts playing. And she's like, this keyboard is terrible. And I go, yeah, well, I hadn't really noticed because I was on guitar. But she goes, this is so bad. This is going in the bin. We're getting a new keyboard for the kids like next week. And I'm like, okay. And we did. I don't know what happened to the old keyboard. Is it in the bin? She just got rid of it. She got another one. And I went in there the next week and went, new keyboard. Because Sarah cares about the keyboard. And she cares that the kids had a dodgy keyboard that hardly worked. So you put her on the keyboards, bam, she fixes it. That's what I like. And that's why we need each other. Because we see how to make things better, and all together the entire thing grows and is better. We think we can survive alone, but we're not complete alone. And you know what? We're not even safe alone. We're not safe. We need one another. We need to help one another, and it's so deeply satisfying to be part of church and to help one another and to make a difference and to be involved. It's deeply satisfying. It's so fun. So fun to be using the gifts that God has given you. So let's just make that decision to be connected, to be stubbornly connected through thick and thin. Fellowship means to speak words of love and truth. Encourage one another. Hebrews 3:13 says this, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Imagine that, leaving the living God. Don't do that. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage one another. David Mathis again says this, hearts harden in subtle increments a day at a time. Fellowship is a means of God's grace that interrupts the cooling of our hearts. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Encourage one another every day. Lift one another up, because our hearts can get hard and we can leave God. What a terrible thing to do. But when we come together, it helps us to stay close to God, because we're staying close to each other. And sometimes you have that little sense of God in someone when you talk to them and you go, oh yes, that's right. I love God. So let's speak words of love and encouragement to each other to lift each other up. And again, every week, sometimes we need it all the time. And some words will stay with us forever and they'll be such a blessing, you know, prophetic words and strong words. That I remember once Peter, well, I don't remember his surname. He was a sweet old guy and Peter Morrow. Yeah. Phil Pringle said, this again was before we went to Russia. He said, oh, we got this couple going to Russia. Come out, guys, Chris and Ruth. And Peter Morrow was there, this old guy, Peter Morrow. And as we were walking out, he goes, well, they're a cracker couple. Any non could see that. That's what he said. They're a cracker couple. Any non could see that. I just never forgot those words. He prophesied over us after that, but I don't remember the prophecy. I just remember that. That was the prophecy. And it really blessed me, you know, over the years. Different people have said other things about us. And I'm like, well, any non could see when there's nothing that bad about us. I'm like, come on. I just could hear him in the back of my mind. Any non could see that. Like, oh, it was such a sweet word. So sometimes, you know, just one sentence can bless someone and lift them up and live with them. Spiritual words can last a long time. So fellowship means to speak words of truth and love. Fellowship means to open our hearts to one another. 1 Corinthians 6:11-13. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. We have opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you. You're withholding your affection from us. As a fair exchange, I speak to you as children. Open your hearts also. Open your heart. So vulnerability, it's a bit of a buzzword at the moment. It sounds like truth and feels like courage. That's Brené Brown. She's out in the world, but she's talking about this new thing. The celebrities are all getting into vulnerability and opening up. But listen, that's a good quote. It sounds like truth and feels like courage. It's not always comfortable to open your heart to someone, but it's really important. And Paul says that, open your heart, because, you know, you can come to events, you can come to church, you can come and you can say, well, I'm coming, I'm here, I'm doing things. But if your heart's locked away and no one ever sees your heart, then it's not intimate. It's not satisfying fellowship, is it? It's just superficial. So good fellowship means opening our hearts. And I'm not saying you have to open to everyone all the time, but you can to a certain extent. But certainly to some people, some of the time, it's great to have someone in this church who knows you. It's great to have someone who knows your weaknesses. It really is. It's great to have someone who knows when you can go weak and you can ring them up and get some help and you know, recognize your needs. So let's not just be present in body, but let's share our hearts with one another. Fellowship means to bear one another's burdens. During COVID, my friend Jenny, her son was married, and it was tricky for Christians during COVID because the non-Christians just said, all right, I'll put it off, we'll wait a couple more years to get married. But there's this thing that Christians do. We don't have sex before marriage. That's the idea, right? I know you might not all have made it that far, but you can talk to the Lord about that. But that's God's way. So Christians don't wait 2 years to get married because that's asking for trouble. That's temptation. They get married. Once they decide to get married, they get married, okay? And so, you know, Justin and Bethany got married right in the middle of COVID. There's four of us there. It's pretty special. But this friend of mine, it was a little bit more open, so she could have a few more people and she could have all her family. But one daughter had been stuck in Victoria all through COVID, which you know what that meant. So she couldn't get out of Victoria. And so she said to the family, you've got to postpone the wedding. You've got to wait for me. And they just, we can't, who knows, especially with Victoria, whether they're ever going to let you out of that state. But so they decided to go ahead with the wedding and the daughter was really upset and the mother was upset and it was just a sad situation. But she rang me, my friend, and she said, I just can't handle this. She said, I want my son to have a good wedding and I want to have a good wedding. And she rang me asking for help. She said, I just don't know how to handle this. I can't cope. And so I said, I'll take that burden from you. I'll bear it. She says, all right, you take it. She says, I'm not going to carry it anymore. I said, I'll take it. And I didn't understand where the Bible says to bear one another's burdens. It sounds kind of nice, but I'm telling you, something happened. Because on the day of that wedding, I couldn't go either. I rang her daughter, who was very teary, and we cried together. I had the worst day. I felt so heavy and discouraged and sad about this situation. I remember it was a Saturday. I was playing hockey, and I was just like, oh, this is so bad. I just kept wanting to cry, and I felt heavy, and I felt burdened. And for this poor little thing, missing out on the wedding, and anyway. And then I spoke to my friend Jenny later. How did the wedding go? She says, it was great. I felt so good. I just didn't feel sad at all. I felt fantastic. And I went, wow, I felt terrible. And she goes, really? I said, yeah, I really did. So there was a spiritual transfer. I carried the burden of the mother whose daughter couldn't come to a wedding and she didn't carry it. I carried it. I could feel it. It was so interesting to me and so real. We can actually carry one another's burdens. We actually can. Somehow we can transfer it. God's amazing. But in order to do that, of course, we have to share our hearts. So good on her for being vulnerable and asking for help. So bear one another's burdens. Fellowship means, and this is the last one, number 7, it means giving and sharing financially. Romans 15:26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Hebrews 13:16. Do not forget to do good and to share, for such sacrifices God is well pleased. So that's nice, you know, to share amongst the poor. But what I thought was interesting when I looked up those words, to make a contribution, the word there is koinonia. That's the word for fellowship. It's the exact same word where it said they devoted themselves to fellowship. I'm like, what? And do good and share, like financially share, do good and fellowship. So it's literally the exact same word because it's sharing, it's fellowship. So it could be read, they were pleased to make a fellowship with the poor. So fellowship is a financial partnership as well. It's the actual same word. Generosity is part of fellowship because we know that we're giving our heart, we're giving our time, we're giving our energy. So of course we give our finances as well. It just all fits in together. So praise the Lord. Devoted to fellowship. Let's make that decision. Fellowship is a spiritual event and it's important. And obviously then the devil will try to prevent it. I'm too busy. I'm too stressed. I'm embarrassed. I don't want to share my heart. I'm an introvert. I don't want to go to that church. I don't know. There's a million reasons why not to fellowship. But let's make a commitment to open-hearted, generous, warm, loving fellowship because it's good for us. We need it. We need each other. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this church. Thank you for giving us each other. Thank you for the person next to me, person in front of me and behind me, Lord. Thank you for this gift of people in my life. Help me to be very loving. Help me to devote myself to fellowshipping with all these precious people that you've given me, Lord. Touch my heart. Help me to be very real, very true, and very loving. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.